Many people know who Hudson Taylor is, missionary to China in the 1800s, and less know about his grandfather, James Taylor. James was a stonemason in England, and on February 1st, 1776, the same year that our nation declared its independence, same month that we're in right now, February 1st, 1776, he was scheduled to marry Betty Johnson. And they were engaged. They had a reservation at the chapel. Family was gathering later that day. But he, early in the morning before the sun came up, rose to go thresh wheat because he was extremely excited. He was going to be bringing his bride home, and he wanted to have some grain ready for her and house life when he was going to bring her home. It was a cold, wintry morning, and as he was threshing the wheat, something began to work upon his heart. James and Betty were nominal Christians, and they cared little about religion, nothing more than what the culture around them cared about or what was proper to care about. And as he was working and threshing the wheat, he began to contemplate the reality that he was about to establish for himself a new household, and the gravity of what was about to transpire began to weigh upon his soul. He would not only be responsible for himself, but also his wife. And he began to think not only about our bodies, but about their souls, that he would be responsible spiritually. And in that dark, cold morning, the words from Joshua 24 began to work upon his soul. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Up until that moment, he'd been quite careless and hadn't thought much about this reality. But now, as he was threshing the wheat, these words began to thresh his soul, and he found himself gripped by that reality. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the young man soon found himself on his knees among the straw, wrestling with God. He was filled with terror of the judgment to come, and he found himself face to face with the unseen being, God. And he was calling upon him for salvation, saw him as the consuming fire, but also the love, the infinite love of God shed into his heart, and the Spirit of God breathed life into James Hudson that morning. And he called upon Christ and found new life in Jesus Christ. And when he received that forgiveness from God, he rose up from his knees with a strong motivation and declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He put on his wedding clothes and ran the 2 miles to the chapel where everybody was waiting. He was a little bit late. And he wed Betty, and they started their new life together. This man sensed the weight of that event that was about to happen, and he realized that he was responsible for himself and for her, and it didn't drive him to just work harder. It drove him to his knees to call upon God for his salvation and to seek strength and a determined will to lead his family towards Christ. And that should encourage our hearts. And as I think about our congregation and those of you that are husbands, those of you that aspire to be husbands, this should inform us deeply to sense the gravity of what we're doing. We're not just walking through a routine. If we're married, we're heads of households. If you're aspiring to be a husband one day, Lord willing, you'll be a head of a household, and you'll be responsible not only for leading that household in earthly affairs, but leading that household toward Christ, toward Him. And this gravity should lead us to be on our knees and say, "God, give me strength." And if you're not converted, if you're not a Christian, it should drive you to Christ, because a house built without Christ is a house built on sand. But a house built on Christ is a house built on a rock and a sure foundation. Not religion in general, but Jesus Christ specifically. He's the rock that we must build our houses upon. And so we are turning from attention on wives to husbands in Colossians chapter 3. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 18 to 22, and then we'll focus on the sentence, the command for husbands. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's ask for God's blessing on this teaching. God, we pray this morning that the heads of households and soon to be heads of households would be found in Christ, that all would be saved that are here. And we pray also, God, that the men here would determine that they and their households will serve you. And God, we ask that you would help us in that work and help us to start in the most sacred of our household relationships between husbands and wives. God, would you use this word this morning to help husbands love their wives as Christ loves the church? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The main point of this morning's sermon is similar to last week's, but toward husbands. A household under Christ includes husbands who love their wives. A household under Christ includes husbands who love their wives. We're talking about the Christian household, and the verse right before the household code in Colossians says that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we enter into the household. And so our households are to be under Christ. What does that look like? It's not just wearing the name of Christ, but it's ordered a certain way. One, wives who are submissive to their husbands, and today, husbands who love their wives. A household under Christ includes husbands loving their wives. This sermon's structured under two headings, the command and the warning. The command, love your wives, and the warning, don't be bitter. Don't be bitter, or in the ESV, don't be harsh. Let's start with the command to love your wives. Husbands, as head of household, you have authority in the home, and authority can be misused. And we see it all over the place, and we see it in homes as well. It can be misused in one direction by being domineering, harsh, heavy-handed, stifling to the home, towards your wife. But authority can also be misused by abdication, by taking hands off, by being passive, by not leading, not initiating, not directing, by being spineless. And these two directions are errors, to be domineering and to be abdicating. And Paul is putting forward the right way to be a husband. And that's to love your wives, to have a loving leadership, to be a loving head, to be strong, sacrificial, and loving toward your wife. And this is a good push against both of those extremes. It's not domineering, there's love, there's humility, there's service, but it's also not abdication, there's activity, there's moving toward, and we're going to see that as we walk through. Listen, when a man governs his household in love, not just with right structure, not just with all the dots checked, checkbox checked, all the I's dotted, T's crossed, running it like a tight ship. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about leading with love, governing with love. There may be order. There should be order. There should be discipline, but it's a loving order and a loving discipline that's not harsh. And when a husband governs his household in that way and leads with love like Christ does, the household will flourish. The wife will be like a joyful, fruitful vine receiving light from the sun, not cut off from light and shriveling and struggling along. There will be joy in the home. It all starts with the husband governing with love. And a godly husband and father is going to bless his family when he pursues that. So look at verse 19 with me. Just the first four words. Husbands, love your wives. We're looking at the positive command. Husbands, love your wives. And this starts with an internal affection, and then it works out to an external expression of love. And so I want to take a moment to talk about the internal affection of love, and then we'll take a moment to talk about the external expression of love as we look at the command to love. The internal affection of love. That the heart is where it starts, the mind. The internal part of man is where his love for his wife starts. If that's not there, everything else is going to be a mere formality. It will tend toward harshness, tend toward being domineering or passive. And so this internal affection is the fount that flows into the rest of life and the outward actions towards a wife. It's good to distinguish between these two. The internal affection values the person, in this case the wife, desires for them what it conceives to be good, their greatest good. And so there's this internal part where you look at the one that you're loving and your wife, and there's a value of that person and a desire for them to experience good. Whatever the good might be, there's this desire within you. And so it's not selfish. Love is not selfish. Love is not inward focused, where you're just wanting to receive and enjoy and get benefit from somebody. That's not love. Love looks at a wife, husband, and says, I value this person, I cherish this person, and I want good to fall upon this person. It starts with this inward desire, inward affection, and then it has this outward expression where you endeavor to accomplish that good that you're conceiving as far as you're able to within your power. This inward desire for their good, and then the external overflow is to working within your power to have that good come upon them. So there's this internal and this external. And we see these two parts in Christ himself, the greatest example of love. We've looked at Ephesians several times for a parallel comparison of this passage. And in Ephesians 5, verse 25, we read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now notice something about this. Love is not first equated with him giving up himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not first sacrifice. First, there's a love that is set upon his bride. He has this affection for her, this love for her, and then it expresses itself by him giving up himself for the church. We see also a little later in that passage, Christ's cherishing of the church. We're talking about the inward affection. We read, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Jesus looks at his bride, the corporate church, And he values the church. He loves the church. He sets worth upon the church. And the church is precious to him. He has this inner affection for the church. Husbands, you're called, or aspiring husbands, you're called, whether you're married now or if God brings a wife in the future, to have that same internal affection for your bride. Outward service is good, but it's not enough. It needs to start in the heart that values and cherishes the one that you're married to. Marriage can become common. 1 year in, 2 years in, 3 years in, 10 years in, 20 years in, 30 years in, same old, walking with somebody, and it can become common. And as husbands, we need to fight against that. Your wives, don't treat them as your roommates in your heart. In your heart, don't see them as a business partner or as a colleague. Don't let your love for your wife become a mere formality. Stir up godly affections for your wife. Often, look over at your wife. It can become common. And so sometimes it's good to pause and to just look and say, wow, this is my bride. This is the one that I'm to set my love upon. She is something so special, more than anybody else on this planet. Remind yourself of the value and the worth and the unique role and person that your wife is, and cherish her, adore her. There have been times where I've had to travel for a couple weeks at a time, sometimes a few weeks at a time, and am away from home on mission trips. And a few days in, things are fine. A week in, I'm missing my family. And then 2 weeks in, if it's more than 2 weeks, I'm no good. I just want to go back and be with my family. But I've noticed a common thing where when I'm away, I start to realize what a wonderful bride the Lord's given me and how much I love her. And that brief distance of time stirs up within me a realization that I've forgotten to cherish my wife. And then I return, and there's such a great gratitude for who the Lord has given me. And we need to not wait for a 2 or 3 week mission trip for that to come to bear on our hearts as husbands. We need to remind ourselves and be proactive that the one that God gave us is to be cherished and loved, and then in our inward affections to move toward that love in our brides. Don't take your wife for granted. And those of you that are aspiring to be married, maybe you're in a relationship and you think, I could never take her for granted. You need to be proactive to stir your heart's affections for your bride. Labor to cherish, value, and honor her in your heart and in your mind. There are times when this will be difficult, to have an inner affection for your wife. You might say the fire's died out. How can I love my wife when she's so difficult? And she might be very likely saying the same thing. How can I love my husband when he's so difficult? We're going to talk about this more in a minute, but a good place to start is to contemplate Christ's love for you. You are very difficult. You're not worthy of love. I'm not worthy of love. And Christ chose to set his love upon the church, to cherish the church, and to not withdraw, but to move toward the church and continue to love the church in our sin. And reminding ourselves of the gospel and what Jesus does for us and his love for us, his cherishing of us, helps us to realize that's no excuse. I need to move with love toward my wife. And that starts with the inner affections. A lack of love for your wife from the heart is one of the surest signs of lack of beholding God's love for you. When we're cold, when we are treating our relationship with our wives as common, we're not beholding the gospel and Christ's love for the church. The more that we meditate on the gospel and Jesus' love for the church, the more that that's going to overflow into that closest of relationships on earth between a husband and a wife. How can we cultivate affection for our wives? A few thoughts. Remember that you've covenanted with her. You've covenanted to love her. Remind yourself that she gave herself to you. Her hand was given to you in marriage, and she took your name. She's born your children if you have children. She's precious in the sight of God. She yearns for your love. And even in those coldest of seasons where there seems to be no connection between you and your bride, even then, while in her heart she might be hardened, you might be hardened, even then when she might think, I don't even want him as a husband, even then there's an inner yearning to be loved by her husband. Your wife longs for your love. She needs your love. She serves you, serves your family, serves others day and night. Christ commands you to love her from the heart. It pleases Christ when husbands love their wives. And like we've said, Christ loves the church. If you're struggling to love your wife, how do you cultivate affections? Meditate on some of these truths to move your heart to love her. Ask God in prayer to stir up inner affections of love for your wife. When you work and you leave work and you're heading home and you're about to get out of the car, before you go into the house, remind yourself who you're married to and your glorious duty to love from the heart. So this is the internal affection of love, cherishing, valuing, seeing the worth of your life, desiring her good. And your wife can't know this internal affection unless there's an external expression of love. And so let's think about that. God calls husbands to love their wives in very tangible ways. One of the ways is to lead her to Christ. And this is the most important way to love your wife, to do the greatest good. We're talking about inner affection. You're desiring something good for her because you value her. What's the greatest good you can do for your wife? Lead her to Jesus Christ. Love that part of your wife that will never die. We're going to talk about loving her body and providing for her and protecting her. That's important. There's a physical aspect of love that husbands have as a duty. But the most important is to love her soul and to lead her to Christ. Her body will be laid in the grave one day, but her soul will live forever. And it's your duty as a husband to lead her to the truth and to lead her to Christ over and over and over again. And this is true if she's a believer, and this is true if she's an unbeliever. Let's think about what it looks like to lead your wife to Christ if she's a believer first. In the Ephesian parallel, we're told that Jesus died for the church and cleansed her by the word, washes her with the word. And husbands, you're not the savior of your wife. Christ is the savior. But at the same time, we're to love our wives like Christ loves the church, and he washes with the word. And that's something, in a way, not in a savior-like way, but in a way, we also can lead our wives to Christ, washing them by the word. Paul himself talks about husbands as having this duty, as being something as household teachers or household tutors. And he says to the women in the church in Corinth, if there's anything wives desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. And we learn from this that wives are to be able to and indeed go to their husbands for spiritual instruction. And that means that husbands, you and aspiring husbands, you are to be equipped and ready to lead your wives with scriptural instruction. Be much in the word. Know scriptures. Know right doctrine. Lead your wives to Christ in the word. Be active in studying. Be available to answer your wife's questions. Not always busy and saying, I don't have time, look it up on the internet. But also, don't merely respond as a husband to your wife's questions. Take leadership in scriptural instruction. Take initiative to guide. Be a few steps ahead. Lead, initiate, teach Christ's word to your wife. A great time to lead your family, wife and children, is through family worship. It's not the church, but the rhythms of worship in family life are a good thing. Gathering the family together, opening scripture, explaining it simply, talking about it, praying together, even leading the family to sing to the Lord. But at the same time, sometimes when kids are in their little years, family worship can be very simple because it's more helpful for the children. And wives desire more. And it's a good thing to carve out a half hour before bed to get on your knees and pray with your wife, to open scripture and talk about some deeper things or things that she's wrestling with. Lead your wife to Christ with the word. Peter talks about husbands and wives being joint heirs of the grace of life. And think about that. You both are receiving an inheritance of God, joint heirs, not separate, not on two different planets, but together, joint heirs of the grace of life. And you have a privilege, if your wife is a believer, to enjoy Christ together. And what a shame. What a shame. Sometimes I think about the fact that one day I'll pass and my wife will pass and one of us will be first. And I think, oh, on that day, I don't want to regret not having been on my knees with my wife, not having been in the Bible with my wife. We're so busy, right? Just plowing, 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 onward, onward, so much to care for. But stop, men, and turn toward your wife and take her and get on your knees and open that book and knit your hearts together in love for Christ. Lead your wife to love Christ. Now, what about when your wife is not a believer? You hear things like that, and I pray there's a yearning in your soul if that's the case. Lord, oh, I would love that. But if that's not the case, you trust God, and there's something for you in this as well. If your wife is not a believer, you're still called to lead her to Christ. You're still called to lead her to Christ. Can you make her a Christian? No. Can you change her heart? No. We can't do that. But to let her go to hell and to stop your efforts to lead her to Christ would be a terrible, terrible thing. Don't throw in the towel. Don't let her go there without praying and loving and serving and removing hindrances in your own character and fasting and asking others to fast and to pray. It's not over till it's over. And often God uses a saved spouse to lead the unsaved spouse to Christ. I opened by talking about James Taylor, how they both were nominal Christians, and he was converted that early morning before his wedding day. And they wed, and on the way home, he told Betty of that experience that morning and that he'd become a Christian. And she replied, "You haven't become one of those wild Methodists, have you?" And she was very unhappy that her husband was converted. She knew who she was marrying, and now he was a different man. And from the first day, he led his family in family worship, his wife, and she was very unhappy with that. In her heart, she knew that James was right as he shared with her the gospel, but she wasn't willing herself to follow Christ. She grumbled. She criticized him. She managed to make life uncomfortable, especially when he would have times of prayer where he'd invite her to pray and read with him. But he continued, and he continued to seek to lead his wife to Christ. And when he would sit down and say, "It's time for prayer, it's time for the word," she'd busy herself in other things and try to avoid that. And one night, she was more antagonistic than she had been before. And James was bearing with her patiently for some time. And then when he couldn't bear it any longer, she found herself swept off her feet, and he carried her to the upper room and set her down on the bed beside him. And he got on his knees and began to pour out his soul to God for his wife and to plead with him to save her. And until that moment, she didn't realize how much her husband really cared for her soul and how much he desired for her to be forgiven. And that night passed, and the next night when he sat down again for prayer and the word, his wife Betty came and sat down as well. And as he prayed that night, God's love shone into her heart, and she called upon God to save her, and she was converted to Christ. Now we take that, and everybody's in a little bit different situation. If your wife isn't a believer, it's not going to look exactly like this. And so we don't want to take this and say, okay, if I just do what James Taylor did, my wife's just going to be converted and say, you know the disposition of your wife. You know what's going to flare things up and start them. And so we don't need to imitate James Taylor in the manner of leading her to Christ, but we must imitate him in the fact that he does lead his wife to Christ. If your wife is not a Christian, try with all your might to move heaven and earth to lead her to Christ. Don't throw in the towel. Be on your knees much. Warm your heart. Stir up those affections and say, it's my duty to point her gaze to Christ over and over and over again. She might criticize you. She might hate it. There may be a time to pull back a little bit. But don't give up and continue to come back around and point her eyes to Christ. And the Lord very well may use your persistent, loving, gentle, Christ-like leading her to him to convert her soul like he did with Betty Taylor. You're not responsible to change her heart. You can't, but you are responsible to lead her to Christ. So these internal affections manifest themselves in leading our wives to Christ. And I want to commend all of you men toward this great work of leading your wives to Christ. And if you're not married, see this as your first duty. I am called to lead my wife to Jesus Christ, whether she's a believer or an unbeliever. How else is this inner affection manifested outwardly? Delighting to dwell with her, delighting to be with her, and there's an inward cherishing that manifests itself by spending time with your bride. And we get this from 1 Peter when he says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. In order to dwell with your wife with understanding, you have to dwell with her. You have to be with her. And there's something in the heart of man where if we love our wives, it would be completely disjointed and say, yeah, but I don't really enjoy spending time with her. When you cherish something, you want to be with that something. You want to behold it and spend time with it. And so let your inner love for your wife move you to delight to dwell with her. In South Asia, there's a habit, whether it's India or Sri Lanka or Nepal or Bangladesh or even Pakistan, for husbands to go away to Saudi Arabia and to work for 2 years and then to come back for 2 months and bring the money back, and then to go away for 2 years and to work and then to come back and bring the money back. And a lot of marriages are merely business transactions where I'm providing for you physically and I'm away. There may be extreme circumstances, war or great famine, where a husband needs to go away for a season in order to provide. But most situations aren't like that. And it's a sad thing for many of these husbands to be away from their houses. And us as Americans, we might hear that and think, yeah, it's not good. I'd never do that. But in practice, there really oftentimes is no difference. Dwelling in the same house physically, but in heart and in time and in attention it's like we're on different planets. There's no connection. And as husbands, we're to delight to dwell with our wives. Do you cherish your wife's company, her companionship, her conversation? Do you cherish that? When you get home, get your eyes on her eyes. Spend time with her. Connect with her. Put your arms around her. Ask her what she did that day, how she's doing. Seek to love your wife by delighting in her company. You think of Abraham and Sarah. You know how that king, I'm forgetting his name, found out that they were husband and wife. It's because they were playful towards each other in the way that they were talking. There was this love, this intimacy between them that he observed, and he realized, oh, this is no brother and sister. There's a cherishing, a delighting in one another here. That's something special between a husband and a wife, and he knew their husband and wife. And you think of Paul when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, are we the only ones not allowed to bring believing wives? The other apostles bring their wives around with them. And you see, even in the rigor of missionary life, you see the apostles bringing wives with them, dwelling with them. There's a desire to be with their wives. So when you get home, men, from work, what is your attention on? The ball game, a device, toys, or on your wife and those relationships in your household that are also very important? When you're away, do you desire to be with her? Consider Christ. He never deserts Christ. He never deserts the church. He never leaves the church alone. And he's with the church. He promised to be with the church until the end of the age. In Proverbs, we read, let the fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Delight to be with her, friends. There are so many wives that are shriveling in their homes, in their marriages, longing for their husband to love them. Just a glance of the eye, a word, a kind word. Husbands, love your wives. I remember counseling with a couple at one point, and sweet family, and there were a lot of difficulties between them and not seeing eye to eye, moving towards different universes, really. And as I'm talking with them, I start to realize she longs for the love of her husband, and she's shriveling under this. And I'm thinking, you fool, just love her. Stop being so arrogant. Stop always fighting. Stop always making excuses. Just look at her, love her, embrace her. And there was just a coldness and a separation. There are so many wives that are isolated and shriveling and no life because their husbands aren't loving them and delighting to dwell with them. Move toward your wife and delight to dwell in her, and she will flourish. What's another way this outward affection? Know her. Seek to know her. We're to dwell with our wives with understanding. And so draw things out of her. Don't assume that you know everything already. Spend time with her. Ask questions. Know what her strengths are. Know what her weaknesses are. Know what her delights and desires are. And live with her accordingly. Another way that we outwardly express our inward affection of love is by protecting our wives, both physically and spiritually. And this is where Adam failed in the garden. He did not protect his wife from that serpent. This is where Christ succeeded. He protected the church and slayed the serpent. And you and I are to imitate Christ in protecting our brides from enemies. This would be physical harm. Men, you're commanded and you're called to protect your wives physically. And we see in Scripture a command to men not to be afraid, but to fight for your families, your sons and your daughters and your wives. It's love to protect your family, and especially your wife, from physical harm. But it doesn't stop there. We're not just outwardly married. We're inwardly married, and we care about the souls of our brides. And so we're to protect from spiritual harm as well. Enemies don't just sneak in through the window. They also sneak in through devices, through relationships, through books, through podcasts. And so you're called to know well the condition of your flock, know the influences in your home, and protect from those that are anti-Christ or unscripture, false teachings, unique temptations to sin, bad authors, heretical books, compromised podcasts, therapeutic authors. Look at your wife and say, how can I desire her good? I desire her to flourish in Christ. And so I'm going to protect her body from physical harm. I know what the threats are, and cultivate those things that help her physically, but also protect her from spiritual harm. Make sure good authors and good resources and a good church are part of her life, and know those other influences that are not good, and seek to guide her away from those compromised or sinful, harmful spiritual influences. Love your wife by protecting her. Husbands, we're talking about the positive command to love your wife. Internal affection and the external manifestation of that. One other way that it's externally manifested is by providing for your wife as men. God's word condemns men who do not provide for the material needs of their households. In 1 Timothy, we read this: if anyone does not provide for his own household, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here we are. February 9th, we're hearing husbands love your wives. A lot of times when we think about love of wife, loving wife, we think merely the relational aspect. And that's a big part of it. We've spent a significant amount of time talking about that. But loving your wife is also providing for her. There is a physical, material aspect to love of your wife as well. Proverbs tell men to know well the condition of their flock, to keep watch over their wealth and their resources, specifically so that there will be enough goat's milk. This is a long time ago. If you want to make sure there's enough goat's milk in your house, have at it. But specifically to see that there's enough goat's milk for their food, for the food of their household, and for maintenance for their girls, it says specifically. As a kid, I wondered, why does it say maintenance for your girls? Do they need more? Maybe. I haven't had a boy yet. So husbands are called to care for their physical needs and make sure that they're providing for their household and especially their wives. In Exodus, in Isaiah, we see that food and clothing was one of the duties of a husband to provide for his wife. It's a sin, in a particular sin of our generation, among young men to drag their feet in not caring and providing for their households. Past generations may have been strong at it, but in our generation, in these generations, there's a particular lack and negligence in this area. I was talking with one brother recently who was having a conversation with several college students, and they were all having in school, different jobs and different things like that. One of them was going to school full-time and working on top of that, putting in a good 50 hours a week of work. The others were now out of school, but working 2 days a week or not working at all. One of them spending his time on video games. Another, I'm just not sure. I might just do a couple days a week. What are you doing with the rest of your time? I'm just not sure. Just kind of trying to figure things out. There's a goodness in young men learning to work hard from a young age. end to having a vision for being able to be the sole breadwinner in the family and working hard towards that from early teenage years and preparing for that so they can move in to provide for a household. And in our current generations, there are many men who are well into their 20s, sometimes even their 30s, and they're not even making progress in that direction. And so I want to encourage you, young men who are aspiring to be married, to realize I have a duty to provide for the material needs of my household, and that is loving my wife well. And if you don't do that, she's going to struggle with you dragging your feet. If you don't do that, she's going to have to work a lot more in order to help with it. There are times when circumstance and need both need to work, and that's not a bad thing. But you should have it as an aspiration to be able to provide for your household. Married. If you're already married and you're not doing this, put together a plan. There might be some immediate things to adjust to begin to provide for your family. And if you're thinking, man, there's no way I could provide for my wife, and if we have kids, provide for the whole household so she can care for the kids. If you're not there right now, put together a 2 or a 3 year plan. Maybe it's a change of vocation. Maybe there are some adjustments that need to be made in order to provide for your household. And you hear this and you might think, is this spiritual? Is this something that's important? God made us body and soul, and the physical element of our life really does affect the spiritual element of our life. And when we're failing in our physical duties that God's given us, there begins to be a suffering spiritually. And when a house is ordered according to the Lordship of Christ and we're fulfilling our natural duties, it's going to create an environment for spiritual progress to happen. And so press in toward that. Girls looking for husbands one day. There has been an emphasis, don't marry a man for his money. And that is, you need to put amen, underline it, highlight it, underline it like 10 times, don't marry a man for his money. At the same time, don't marry a lazy man. Don't marry somebody who's not thinking about how to provide for his household. You want somebody who works hard, who's diligent, and who's going to provide for you and for the kids. And he may not be there yet, but he's heading in that direction, and that would be okay. He's on that trajectory, and you can see good signs. Parents raising sons. Raise your sons to expect to provide for the household. Help them choose vocations that do so. That might mean college, and it might mean getting a good job through a college path. It might mean a vocational training where they can provide for a family in that path. They don't need to be a lawyer in order to provide for a household, but they also need to have a good enough way to make money to provide for a household. When you think about raising sons, putting that within them and at a young age, I have a duty one day to provide for my family. That's a good weight for them to feel from a young age. And it actually imitates Christ, who has gone away to prepare a place for his betrothed bride. He's working, he's preparing a place, and one day he's going to bring us to that place. Cast that vision for your sons. You're going to be preparing a place for your family one day. And so start now. Are there exceptions? Absolutely. Different seasons, providential hindrances, school, and times of training and transition to move into a new direction. Absolutely. But the general rule is good, and it stands. Husbands, work hard to provide for your wives, not so that they can have the greatest designer clothes, but so they can have food and shelter and be able to manage the home well. And also so that you could begin to look out for future generations and care for them, as we're commanded to in Scripture. Some of these ways of love are regarding the soul. Some are the body. Both parts are loving your wives. And as husbands, you're like one of those old clocks where you can see all the gears. And you're that first gear that when it's wound up, it moves everything else in motion. And if you're loving your wives from the heart and externally,
That's that first wheel that's turning in the household that is going to move all the other parts toward productivity and worship and life and flourishing. And so you have that responsibility, husband, to love your wives. When we're gripped by Christ's love for us, we can properly love our wives. Jesus loves his wife tenderly, without disdain. And so believe in Christ and imitate him in his love. When you're skiing, somebody shared this with me recently. You can just say, don't hit the trees. Don't hit that. Don't hit that. And you're focusing on what you're not going to hit. And there's also something good to just say, stay on the track, stay on the path. Two ways of saying the same thing. One directs your attention on the path, the other towards the dangers. We've talked about staying on the path. Love your wives. Now let's look at a couple trees before we close. Look at the things we're not to run into, not to do. And particularly, the warning to not be harsh. And so we're in the second and final heading, the warning. And I'm saying, don't be bitter. Our pastor says, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Why am I saying don't be bitter? Harsh is a good translation. So is bitter. The King James, the New King James, the NASB all translate it as bitter. The KJV says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why is it bitter in some translations? Everywhere else in the New Testament that this word is used, it's used as bitter. For example, Revelation 10:9, I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat. It will make your stomach bitter. Earlier in chapter 8, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became Wormwood. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. And so this idea of bitter, it's unpleasant. It's repulsive to the taste. Bitterness. And, when you're processing an animal, I'm thinking of chickens, and you're cleaning them out, you have to be careful with the gallbladder. And there's this little sack of fluid that's attached to the liver, and it holds bile within it. And when you cut it out, you have to be careful not to puncture it, or else the bile will get onto the meat and spoil everything. Something like that guy, that bile, a little bit of bitter can ruin a lot of good. And there are many, many husbands that can be like a leaky gallbladder, spilling bile all over the place and ruining everything because of their harshness in their disposition. And we need to be husbands that seek to not be bitter, not be unpleasant. And this is given to husbands because we need it. We remember we talked about what happened at the fall, how a woman will have a desire against her husband to rule over him, but he will rule in a domineering way over his wife. Because of the fall, as husbands, we can misuse our authority and be domineering in the way that we govern our homes. And so Paul is pushing against that by saying, love your wives, and let me tell you what I mean. Don't be harsh with them. Don't be bitter toward them. Don't make living with you unpleasant. Don't be bitter. What are some ways that husbands can be bitter towards their wives? I'm going to note three things. Bitter affections, bitter words, and bitter actions. Bitter affections, bitter words, and bitter actions. What kind of unpleasant affections do husbands tend to have toward their wife? Being irritated, being negligent, disinterested. Your wife says, you have so many other interests, you're disinterested. Lacking care, being reluctant and slothful in your love, your facial expressions, bitter affections. And when a man has bitter affections toward his wife, she doesn't feel loved. Doesn't matter if you say you have the positive stuff. I have inward affections for my wife, and I'm providing, and I'm doing. If you have bitter affections towards your wife, and she sees those things, she's not feeling loved or cherished. It dampens her joy. It affects the dinner table. It affects worship. It affects all of life when a husband has bitter affections toward his wife. Where do these come from? Where do these bitter affections come from? Either your own sin, sometimes arising out of an impatience towards the sin of your wife. If it's your own sin, maybe you're not near the Lord. Maybe you're addicted to porn. Maybe you're not in the Word. Any of these and other sins that are found within your heart will cause you to have bitter affections toward your wife. And so put those away and move toward the Lord. What about in your wife? You might be agitated by your wife's sins or her weaknesses, and it causes you to be irritated and impatient. You see blemishes in her, weaknesses, insecurities. If you see this, husband or future husband, when you see a weakness or a blemish in your wife, go to the school of Christ and learn from him and how he interacts with spots and blemishes in his wife. What does he do? He sees the spots and blemishes, and he's not repulsed by them in a way that he moves away from her and hardens his heart. He sees the spots and blemishes, he studies them, and he moves toward her and is patient with her and loves her and studies those imperfections and seeks to remedy them over time. If you see something in your wife that causes you to have bitter affections toward her, put away those bitter affections and begin to love her and to cover her sin. Bitter words. Bitter affections lead to bitter words. A short, hard, sharp word. Do you have a short temper? Are you overly critical of everything that happens in the home, making a comment about every decision that's made, every purchase, article of clothing? Are you overly critical and stifling? Are you cutting with insults, making fun of, pointing out blemishes, exaggerating things? Bitter words in the home. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Your wife's tender soul will be wounded just as much by your words as if you were to thrust her through with a sword. You hear people say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not so with your wife. Your words matter in how you speak to your wife. It's poison in the well. You might be in the same house, but if there are bitter words, you're on other sides of the world. Your relationship is hindered. Intimacy is hindered. Love your wife with your speech. And family and church can help encourage bitter words from becoming bitter actions. Men, if you see other men dishonoring their wives in their words, speak up and say, brother, I see how you're handling your household and your wife. Do you think you were too harsh in this comment, in this decision, in the way that you're treating her? We need to help each other to move toward glory by loving our wives. Ask these questions, husbands. Would I speak this way to my wife in the presence of her parents? Would I speak this way of my wife in the presence of the church? If no, don't speak that way to your wife in her presence or in the presence of Christ. Cultivate honor for your wife in your home with your kids. Hold your tongue. Honor her with your speech. Husbands are in the best position to create love and respect for your wife in the home. When you see kids around and they're with their mom, point out to your kids how wonderful their mother is. Speak well of her. Point out the dignity of her work and what she's doing. Say, do you see what your mom's doing right now? This is glorious work. Do you see who she is? You honor her. Guide the family to honor your wife. When you're with others and your wife's not around, honor her with your words. Do not have bitter words. Also, don't have bitter actions. This could be many things. Restricting finances too tightly, consuming everything on yourself and your earnings, where your wife and kids are struggling at home, but you're out having the grandest time, making all the purchases that you want. It might be physical violence. Men, let me say to you, never go here. Never raise your hand to that child of God. Never harm your wife physically. It's a great sin to do so. Ask, is your wife joyful under your leadership? You know, one of the signs of healthy leadership is that people are flourishing underneath it. Now, there might be times and seasons where a decision is not liked and there is a temporary discomfort or dislike where you just wish things would change. That's not what I'm talking about. But the ongoing life of the family, and especially the wife, is she stifled and struggling and under a shade and receiving no sunlight because of your domineering actions in the home? Is your wife flourishing? It should be pleasant for a wife to obey her husband, but it's bitter, bitter as wormwood, when she's treated as a slave. Love your wife well. That's a good litmus test. Another good litmus test for if your leadership is healthy is if your wife is telling half-truths or deceit or having private things that she's doing because she's afraid of you seeing them. If your wife is beginning to hide things, could it be just in her heart? Sure, it could be. That's a possibility. But more times than not, it's because of your bitter actions, your domineering leadership. And so if you notice they're not flourishing, if you notice there's a secret life that's beginning to happen, it very well reflects bitter actions in the home. Ask yourself this: am I making submissive wifehood? Am I making submission look attractive to my daughters? Am I making submission look attractive to other women around us? Or does it look like something that nobody would want to enter into? And if it doesn't look attractive, there's something that we're doing wrong. And so we need to amend that. So husbands, if you're failing in these areas, and we all do, what should we do? Go to Christ first. He's not speaking about husbands, but when Jesus rebuked Peter, he said, "I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." If we find ourselves in the gall of bitterness in the way that we treat our wives, go to Christ and ask him to heal you, to remedy the situation in your heart. And then what do? Go to your wife and ask for forgiveness, specifically of the ways that you've sinned against her. It's one thing to say, "Sweetheart, I know I haven't been the best husband. I'm sorry." That's what I'm talking about. "Sweetie, for the last 2 years, I have been harsh in the home and disrespectful in the way that I've treated you. Here's an example. Here's another example. Here's another example. And there are more than I can remember. I'm so sorry. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me." If others are around when you've had harsh words or actions or affections toward your wife, go to them and say, "Listen, when you were there, I dishonored my wife in your presence. And that was a sin against her, but I also dishonored her in front of you. And I want to let you know that that was wrong of me. Please forgive me. And I'm trying to be a better husband. Pray for me." Move and ask for forgiveness. Single women who are desirous to be married, don't marry a bitter man. Don't marry a fool. Better to stay single and follow Christ and enjoy and delight in him and be able to follow him than to rush into marriage and marry a man who's going to mistreat you. Find a man who loves Christ and who will love you, and make sure you see signs of that. And a man who's not given to anger or bitterness or harshness. Find a man who will love you. Will he be strong? I hope so, yes. Should he have backbone? Absolutely. But a man who knows, like Christ, when to be a violent warrior, but also knows when to be gentle toward his bride. Find somebody who's kind toward their bride-to-be. Don't choose a husband merely based on looks or income, not just because he's nice. Find somebody who can love you in those positive ways that we outlined. Financially provide for you, not a luxurious life, but basically covering needs, able to protect you, willing to lead you spiritually to Christ, wanting to dwell with you and not give in to anger. In closing, husbands, nourish your wife. There was a prime minister, Macmillan, who was admiring a previous prime minister, Lloyd George, in England. And he said this, "Some men are like beech trees and nothing grows under them. Lloyd George was like an oak under which the wild flowers and plants flourish freely." Beech trees, they soak up all the sun, the covering. They receive all the nutrients. And the roots are shallow and wide and soak up all the nutrients from the soil. And other plants that try to flourish, they can't compete because that beech tree is soaking up everything and giving no nutrients to anything under its shade. And so it grows alone. But oak trees are less dense. They have deeper roots, not as wide, and they leave surface soil for other plants to flourish and to receive nourishment. As a husband loving your wife, you want to be like an oak tree that provides shade enough for comfort, but light enough for nutrients so that those that are under your authority, especially your wife, flourish. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help husbands here to be godly husbands, and help me, Father, to be a loving husband and not a bitter husband. May that be true of those that are married and those men that will be married one day. And I pray that you would provide to our women, the ones that are married, loving, non-bitter husbands, and those that desire to be married one day, that you would provide for them Christ-like, God-fearing, loving, non-bitter husbands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.